Well, good morning, all. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today, we are continuing our study in the letters of Jesus to his church, and we come to the church at Thyatira, one of the smallest cities, but one of the longest letters. And so what we're going to do is jump right in. This is Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you would send your Spirit who honors and glorifies the Son. We pray that even as he has those eyes like flaming fire, would he pierce our souls? Would you uncover the darkness and the division in us so that we could bring it to the light and live in the hope of the resurrection and the glory of Jesus? We pray all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Compromise. What do you hear when you hear the word compromise? In many settings, it's a really good word. You learn to compromise your preferences when you make room for other people. If it was up to me, I would eat Asian food every single night of the week. Thai food, Indian food, Chinese, whatever. My family would not be happy with this, though. So I've learned to compromise. It's a good thing to do in families, in relationships. You learn to give and take. Hopefully, you're trying to give more than you take. Compromises are great ways of striking deals between two parties, meeting in the middle, figuring out how there's a win-win situation. But there is one area where compromise is never a good thing: moral compromise. Moral compromise is never a positive thing. Jesus captures the idea well in his teaching, where he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the world but forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, even if you could gain the entire world and its riches, the price is too high. You shouldn't compromise your soul. But what if I can get a really good deal? What if it's a really good deal? What's the price of my compromise? What's the price of your compromise? I have a friend whose son is in college and he's dating a girl for a while, a couple of years now. They're in college together. And he didn't know a lot about her family. It was kind of shrouded in mystery a little bit. He'd never met her parents, but they've been dating for a while, and clearly she comes from money. They would be able to go and take trips overseas, stay in nice hotels, and then come back to their college university. And this was going on for a while, so long that they were beginning to talk about marriage. Okay, I think maybe we could get married. Like, this seems to work. We're clicking. And he said, yeah, you know, I'm kind of thinking about the future. I want to kind of talk with you about what I'm going to do as a job and what you're going to do as a job one day. And she said, job? Why would you need to get a job? And he's like, well, I don't know. Like, everyone needs to get a job. And she's like, no. We're not going to need a job. We're going to just travel the world for our entire lives. And it turns out, as he learned more about who this person was, her dad is one of the top 25 richest men in the entire world. He has a net worth of over $80 billion. Now, that's a number that we can't quite get our heads around, right? So I like to think about it like this. If you go back in time 1 million seconds, that's about 11 days ago. If you go back in time 80 billion seconds, that's 2,500 years ago, you'd find yourself in the time of the Persian Empire. It's crazy. It's an astronomical sum. Okay, I understand why you just want to travel for the rest of your life. But it was not sitting well with him. Well, what about kids? What about kids? She's like, kids? Why would we have kids? They'll just slow us down. Just over the break, not too long ago, he came home to his parents and he took his dad aside and he said, Dad, I broke up with her. Why? Why did you do that, son? Why? Why, son? Well, Dad, I don't want to just live in hotels. I want to build a home. Here's a man, even at a young age, who had learned not to compromise his values. Would you do the same? It's a hard question for us, isn't it? Would you do the same? It begs that question. Where do I compromise? Where am I okay with making shady decisions for something that I want, that I know is not really good for me, but I really want it. Our passage today is about how Jesus calls us as a church to courage over compromise. He loves his church too much to allow us to compromise over sin. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at this in three ways. First, Jesus sees the compromise in us. Second, Jesus warns us not to tolerate the compromise in us. He warns us about that compromise. Third, Jesus promises to redeem our divided hearts as we courageously hold fast to him. So first, Jesus sees our compromised hearts. Look with us at verse 18. Jesus begins by calling himself the Son of God, and then he picks out two attributes that are particularly important for the church here. His eyes are like fire, his feet are burnished bronze. Now, these are two of the attributes with which he described himself in Revelation chapter 1, but he pulls them out here for a reason. First, his eyes remind us that when Jesus looks at us, he's not just looking at us, he's looking through us, right down to the depths of our souls. He sees the true intention of our hearts. I learned not too long ago a helpful trick for lying to people. I feel bad sharing it, so please don't use it at home. But the basic idea is look at the tip of their nose. When you look at the tip of someone's nose, it looks like you're looking them directly in the eyes, but you're not. Yeah, earmuffs to all the kids in here right now. And we know that it's cognitively difficult to both lie and look in someone's eyes because you're trying to gauge the reaction, you're trying to figure out how to suppress the truth, you're trying to manage your own emotions at the same time. And always, or not always, if you're kind of a narcissist, it's easier to look at someone's eyes, I guess. Most of the time, it's hard to stay staring at their eyes, and so you look down. It's just too cognitively difficult. There's a relational intimacy that is there that you just can't keep looking at them. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking right at you, but there are no tricks with me. You can't look at my nose. I see. I know what's really going on in your hearts. And he does see some beautiful things first. Look at verse 19. I see your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Not only that, you've grown in those things. Your latter works exceed your first works. But I also see compromise. Verse 20, there's sexual immorality present. There's idolatry present in the church. So the question for Christians is not, do I have a divided heart? The question for all of us is, where is my heart divided? Where am I divided? The Thyatirans wrestled with compromise in a particular place. It's one of the smaller cities, as I said. And we don't know much about this place, except for we know there were a lot of guilds there. People worked in bronze and metalworking. They were dyers of cloths and textiles. We know Lydia from Acts chapter 16 was a purple dyer from Thyatira. But what came with these guilds and these kind of working networks was a controlled access to work and customers and trade. If you wanted to make money in Thyatira, you had to participate in the guilds. But the participation was bad for you. There was revelry, pagan feasts, and worship of idols. You can understand the pressure on those Christians in Thyatira. They've only got a couple of faithful options. They could exit the guilds and make far less money, and it would be bad for their businesses. Or they could try to take a stand in those guilds. I'm not going to party with you guys. But it could mean that they would get kicked out or even persecuted for taking that stand. This isn't just an ancient problem, is it? We kind of deal with stuff like this too. Leon Morris says this, every generation of Christians must face the question, how far should I accept and adopt contemporary standards and practices? And we know there are some things that are gray areas in life where honest Christians can have good discussions about how best to engage the culture, right? Things like some cultural events, investing in some businesses, schooling choices, political engagement, substances, Sabbath practices. We can have well-meaning discussions about what it looks like to be a Christian in those areas. But there are other areas that are black and white. There are just some black and white things. There are some lines we know we can't cross. Immorality of any kind. Dishonesty. Deceiving consumers. Division in our workplaces or with other people. Rivalries where we try to step on people's faces to get ahead. And we have to be aware that the tendency in all of our sinful hearts is to try to take something that's black and white and slowly move it over to the gray area category. Right? This is just how business gets done. Everyone watches that show. This is how the world works. No. This is where Jesus' second self-description helps us. Look again at verse 18, whose feet are like burnished bronze. In the city of metalworkers, they would have understood that this meant that the bronze had been refined by fire, pure and strong. Jesus is saying that he stands on the solid footing of moral purity. I've been working through some rehab for a foot and Achilles injury for a while. It got so bad a couple of months ago that after preaching two sermons, I like could not stand anymore. It was tough. Thankfully, I'm mostly better now. Praise God, right? But I know personally how important your feet are. When your feet are compromised, everything else starts compensating. Your posture shifts, your balance weakens, even standing still becomes unstable. When the foundation is damaged, the whole body has to work harder just to function, the knees, the hips. If you're in physical therapy, I'm sure you can correct me later. But Jesus' feet are a reminder to all of us. Yes, you might have love and faith and endurance. That's a good thing. But if we begin to compromise our moral purity, we become unbalanced. When we're not walking the straight and narrow with the Lord, we're going to topple. Without the sure footing of holiness in Christ, our best works will come crumbling down at some point. John Stott said this, if the devil cannot destroy the church by persecution or heresy, he will try to corrupt it with evil. Such was the dragon's strategy in Thyatira. So we have to ask, from what source does the corruption come in your life? Where's the compromise? Martin Luther reminds us, to be faithful in everything except the point under attack is not faithfulness at all. What's the point in having a strong castle wall if you leave the front doors wide open? Surely the stronghold will fall. if we are not walking in moral integrity with the Lord. So we can't pretend to make eye contact with Jesus. We have to let this question change us and be honest about our moral compromise before the Lord. This leads directly to our next point. It gets worse. Thanks, Matt. It gets worse. The deeper issue is not our compromise, it's actually our tolerance of compromise. It's our tolerance of compromise. Look at verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. Here's the deal. We all struggle with compromise. Remember Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I do the thing that I don't want to do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Lord, help me. Paul says we all have divided hearts. But the issue in the Christian life is not, do you have a divided heart? The real question in the Christian life is, have you embraced the struggle against that divided heart? Do you look by faith to Christ with courage and learn how to fight back? Learning to daily shut the door to temptation. The problem with some in Thyatira is that they didn't want to fight back anymore. They didn't want to fight back anymore. There was a teaching that told them to tolerate the division within them. And that really put them in danger. Here's what was going on. A woman named Jezebel was teaching them to make a truce with their compromise. Jezebel is probably not her real name. It was probably a moniker given to a person or group of people, but meant to remind us of the Old Testament Jezebel. She was a princess of Phoenicia who became the queen of the northern kingdom when she married Ahab, a weak king. And Jezebel didn't come out and say, let's abolish worship of God. She said this, let's add worshiping the Baals and the Asherah to the worship of God. This is what makes her problematic. She's a seductress. She's not trying to straight up attack God's worship. She is trying to subtly corrupt it from the inside. The Thyatiran incarnation of Jezebel probably centered around those guilds that we talked about. Sure, participate in all those feasts and that idol worship. As long as you honor Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. It would be the moral equivalent of someone today saying, as long as you come to worship on Sunday, it doesn't matter what you do, with whom you do it, Monday through Saturday. And it's wrong. The biblical story of Jezebel is even more instructive for us. Ahab, her husband, was a weak man morally. He either had a very permissive conscience or was a coward. We know that he feared Elijah the prophet, but he couldn't stand in the way of the scheming Jezebel. That's the problem of Thyatira. Whether through permissiveness or cowardice, they tolerated evil and let it get a foothold in the church. Let me just say a word about tolerance. Tolerance, like compromise, does have some good times that it's there. Tolerance can be a good thing in some cases, but it's never a virtue when it comes to moral tolerance. When we tolerate wrong, there's always a cost. Always. Think about it like this. You would not hire a known bank robber to work as a teller at your bank. Any bankers would do that? No. Why? You wouldn't do that because you're not being gracious there. You're being irresponsible with everyone else's money. You don't keep a teacher at a school who is known to falsify test records. That's not merciful. That is making schooling worse for all of the children under his care and the entire system. You've probably heard the metaphor, sin is like coffee. When you're young, you can't take it black. You go to Starbucks and you get a Frappuccino, amen? That's what I did. That's how I started my coffee journey. As much sugar and cream and chocolate as possible, that's how you start your coffee. Over time, though, you put less and less cream in, you put less and less sugar in, and now you prefer it black. Now, there's nothing wrong with coffee, but here's the metaphor. Sin is like that. At first, you kind of know it's wrong, and so you doll it up as much as you can. You make it look good. You wrap it around with nice things. You're a sweet person. But over time, slowly but surely, you prefer the darkness. This should sober us a little bit. The Thyatirans are kind of like us. They're good people. They're full of love and faith and service. But there's a growing group about whom there's a whisper. And now just not just whispers, but blatant violations of God's law. And now not just blatant violations, but people not just covering it, but joining the group in their wrongdoing. Our cultural moment puts enormous pressure on us to tolerate immorality. But it's actually the intolerance of moral compromise that Jesus calls us to. Think about it like this. Let's cast it in a positive light. When you fight sexual temptation, you're honoring God's design for marriage and singleness. When you resist greed, you're honoring everyone else's sacrificial giving and strengthening the mission of Jesus. When you refuse to cut corners or falsify numbers at work, you are honoring all of your coworkers' hard work. When you refuse to participate in gossip, you honor the dignity of others and protect the unity of the church. When you refuse to be mastered by alcohol or drugs or entertainment, you honor your family and your calling in this world. Tolerance is not love. Love is proactive. It's courageous. It counts the cost and decides to bear it yourself in order to bless someone else. Tolerance refuses to count the cost and then lets the weakest person bear it for you. Jesus doesn't mince words here. So important to him that the Thyatirans don't tolerate moral compromise, he clearly pronounces a judgment on Jezebel. Verse 22, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. When we make peace with our sin, it gets harder and harder to repent of it. But there's hope. There really is hope. Jesus offers redemption for our divided hearts. One commentator says this, Christ's threats are never vindictive. They are redemptive, meant to bring repentance and restore purity. Jesus warns us because he doesn't want to go flying headlong into death. He warns us because he wants to turn us in repentance and faith. Look a little closer at verse 21. I gave her time to repent. It's a huge statement by Jesus. This is love. There has been time for Jezebel to repent. Jezebel has been given an active invitation into the true, the good, and the beautiful of following Jesus. He doesn't just cut her off right away. He beckons her to come back. Now, sadly, time has passed and she's decided to harden her heart. Verse 22, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality, just like Pharaoh of old. There's no time left for her. She's hardened her heart once and for all. But even still, Jesus just judges her and gives her followers time to repent. Unless they repent of her works, the same will happen to them. So even though judgment has fallen on one, that judgment is meant to strike us so that we would change. You notice that even in judgment, God is working love in others. And think about it. He has to. If there's a teaching or a person in the church of Christ who has a following and is leading people off a moral cliff, what does love dictate? You have to stop that person from doing that. That's love. That's grace. It's not love to tolerate it. It is love to stop it so that others can go free. This is what's happening in verse 24 through 27. The people who are free of it, Jesus says, look, To those of you who haven't tolerated your compromised hearts, to those of you who are in the battle, who are holding fast to faith and repentance, you feel weak. You feel kicked out of the guilds. It was hard for you. You were attacked by Jezebel and her followers in the church. But one day you will rule over the nations with me. That's what he's saying. But let me give you something even better than a rule over the nations. Verse 28, I will give you the morning star. We have to cheat a little bit going forward in Revelation to understand what that means. But in 22:16, Jesus calls himself the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Here's what Jesus is saying. For those who are courageous, who hold fast, who fight against temptation, who don't follow the tolerance of compromise, I'm giving you myself. I want you to have me close to you, near to you, empowering you, loving you, forgiving you. In all the midst of our divided hearts, Jesus still promises himself. And that's grace. What's the price of compromise? We've only had to pay it just a tiny bit sometimes in this life. But Jesus never compromised, not once. He doesn't tolerate even one of our sins. And you know what? That's really good news. If Jesus tolerated one of our sins, guess what we would have for eternity? Brokenness and sin. No, he doesn't tolerate a single one of them. What does he do? He did something about it once and for all. He paid everything to redeem our souls. We're told that we were rescued with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus did not tolerate our sin. He carried it. He didn't overlook it. He paid for it. He didn't compromise with it. He was crushed by it so that we could be free from it. Praise God. And because he gave himself fully for us, he will one day present us fully clean, uncorrupted, undefiled, without stain or shadow. He bore every ounce of our guilt so that we would never bear any ounce of it in glory. So, dear friends, dear church, stand firm. Take courage. Because when it comes to redemption, Jesus doesn't compromise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you that he was beautiful in his moral perfection and holiness. We thank you that in that beauty and perfection, he was able to go to the cross as the unblemished lamb. That he doesn't tolerate our sin, he loves us and gets rid of it. We pray that we would live our entire lives in that hope. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.